Again, it is this is really great to be with you and to share together in our common Lord and our common salvation, to remind ourselves that we are one in Christ, and we are part of the same regional church, and we love each other and care for each other. That's a tangible way of expressing that. So it's great joy for me to be here with you this evening. If you would please turn with me to the book of Jude. We're going to be looking at the very end of the book, verses 24 and 25. If you're using the Bible in the chair, I believe you can find that on page 1027. Very last two verses of Jude. This is God's word. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." Well, last time I was here, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about a few verses from the middle of this book that warned us about being grumblers and malcontents. And Jude spends the majority of this little book warning us. Not only should we watch our own hearts, there are wolves in sheep's clothing who creep into the church and try to take God's people away from him. Jude doesn't want us to be naive, and he doesn't want us to be caught unaware. The church faces real danger. We need to contend for the faith, as he says in verse 3, once for all delivered to the saints. So most of the letter is a wake-up call. And then in verses 17 to 23, Jude gives us an action plan. We are to remember, keep, and have mercy. We remember Jude's warnings to keep ourselves alert, awake, and ready. We keep ourselves from being one of our enemies. And we make sure we stay in the love of God, being built up in our holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, waiting for the day of Jesus' return. And then third, we remember, we keep, and we have mercy. We deal with those who are doubting or struggling with patience and gentleness. There may come a time when something needs to be said, and even a time when someone has to be put outside of the church. But our first instinct for those who are struggling or wandering is mercy. We show the same care and patience with each other that our God shows with us. Now, after warning us and telling us how to respond, Jude closes his book with a doxology of praise. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." He doesn't end with a stern, "Now don't you dare listen to anyone else." And he doesn't even close with a rousing, "Pull yourselves up by your bootstraps" call to action. No, Jude ends with worship. And that's because it is our God who can keep us and present us as the glorious bride at the end of days. He is the one who redeemed us because he is our God, our Savior, and our Lord. And because he is worthy of all glory, majesty, dominion, and authority forever and ever. Even with the reality of enemies among and around us, Christians worship our Lord because he keeps us, saves us, and is worthy. That's how we're going to look at things tonight. We'll start with what Jude says about what God is doing for us now and what he'll continue to do. He will present us blameless with great joy. And then we'll look at the grounds for those actions, how he is able to save us, why we're so certain that he has. And finally, we'll join Jude in worship, ascribing glory, majesty, dominion, and authority to our great God. Now, the warnings in this book are serious and unsettling. It's scary to face enemies who disguise themselves as God's people. And to make matters worse, sometimes the enemy we have to fight is our own heart. We can be the very people that Jude warns us about. But he doesn't end on a note of panic or despair or even self-reliance. Our God is worthy, and he is able. And he who began a good work in us will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. And Jude starts this doxology by praising God for his ongoing work in us. And he highlights two aspects of that work: what God is doing right now and where we are going. Right now, the Lord is keeping us from stumbling. Now, not in the sense that we never make mistakes or we never fail him. We do. but in the sense that Jesus' people can never slide so far that we ultimately fall away from him. And he does that in at least three ways. And the first is the way that Jude has spent the majority of his time in this little book. The Lord uses his word to warn us. But Jude gives us several pictures of people who enjoyed great blessings but eventually fell away to their own destruction. He starts back in verse 5 with Israel's failure to take the promised land in Numbers 13 and 14. You remember what happened. Moses sent 12 spies to investigate the promised land and then bring back a report. And all of them came back with the report that the land was beautiful and abundant. 10 of them also said it was full of giants and unbeatable enemies. Now that report made the rest of the people panic and turn away from God's promise. So the Lord sent them back out into the desert, out into the wilderness for 40 years. Now they had to wait until the entire generation passed away and their kids were ready for the fight. Joshua and Caleb were the only people who left Egypt who were able to enter the promised land. Now Jude also mentions the fall of the angels, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, Cain murdering Abel, Balaam's temptations, and Korah's rebellion. And what each of those examples has in common is falling away after being blessed. The angels used to live in God's direct presence. They were his servants. Sodom and Gomorrah had great wealth and prosperity. Cain lived in a place of abundance and closeness with God. Balaam was a prophet, and Korah was a Levite. All of them fell from their places of privilege and blessing. And Jude brings them up because this is one of the ways that God keeps us from stumbling. 1 Corinthians 10:6. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. And God gives us these examples. He preserves them in his word so that we would learn from them, so that we don't make the same mistakes as those who came before us. Jesus doesn't leave us ignorantly unaware of danger. There's a bridge over the Wissahickon on Valley Green Road down by us, and on either side of the bridge is a bright yellow steel girder that's hung over the road. Now, the girders are there to keep heavy trucks from crossing the bridge. And there's also painted warnings and flashing lights and all kinds of signs. The whole setup is designed to protect the bridge and ultimately the people. That's what Jude is doing here. And it's one of the ways that God keeps us from stumbling. He warns us. He tells us about dangers and hazards ahead of time, and not subtly, in clear and obvious examples, so that we're not caught unaware. Now, a second way that the Lord keeps us is in the place you hear that warning. Jesus keeps us from stumbling by putting us in community with other believers, the church. The church is where we worship our God. It's where we hear his word read and proclaimed. It's where we celebrate the sacraments and bear one another's burdens, as we've been doing this evening, encourage one another. The visible church has elders and pastors charged with watching over your souls. Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. One of the gifts that Jesus gives his church are her officers, your pastor, your elders. They pray for you. They pay attention to how things are going in your life. And when necessary, they will call you to repentance. Church is not an elective class for believers. These aren't just like nice things you can decide that you like or you don't like. It is one of the main ways that Jesus protects us and keeps us. None of us can do this by ourselves. We don't have the wisdom or insight or skill to follow Jesus alone. We need each other. Paul describes us as body parts. We can't function alone. Jesus keeps us by putting us in churches where we can protect one another. And then a third way he keeps us is with his spirit. This is John 14. These things I've spoken to you while I am still with you, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Not only do we have each other, Jesus sends his Holy Spirit to be in us. And the Spirit unites us to him, our Savior. Paul says in Ephesians 1 that he is the seal of our salvation, the mark of guarantee and authenticity. As long as you have the Holy Spirit, there is nothing that can take you out of God's hand. It's not so much that that we hold on to him, God himself holds on to us. The Spirit takes his word and he works its truth upon our hearts. He's the one who makes things like the sacraments effective and powerful. He speaks with us and for us when we come to the Lord in prayer. The whole reason we can hear and heed the warnings that Jude gives us is the Spirit works in us to convince us that they are true and then gives us the faith and power to listen to them. Now, there are other ways that God keeps us as well. He keeps us from some temptations by his providence. But three of the main ways are his word, his church, and his own presence in the Holy Spirit. Now, the second aspect of God's work that Jude highlights is where it is going, its direction. God intends to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. Two parts of that I want to focus on, the presentation and the joy. Your God has a plan for you. And even now, right now, tonight, he is preparing you by your faith, by your circumstances, by everything to present you blameless to himself in his glory. The Lord intends to present you to himself as a trophy of his grace for all eternity. You are the bride that the king has found for his son. And like a bride, he will present you in white. He'll present you blameless. We're not blameless. There's not one of us that has walked in his way. We're the grumblers, scoffers, malcontents. We all confessed that earlier in the confession of sin. We have broken God's law. We don't deserve his mercy or his forgiveness. He would be just to condemn us and cast us away forever. We all still continually break God's law in our words, in our thoughts, in our actions, in our desires. But this is not about you or your performance. It is about what God has done for you and to you and in you. He has given you the righteousness of his Son. When you belong to Christ, the Lord takes everything that you've ever done and gives you the perfect obedience of Jesus. That's justification. When God looks at you, he sees the absolute perfection of Christ. You are counted as righteous because of the righteousness of Christ. And then slowly, moment by moment, day by day, he is changing you and conforming you into that image so that what is declared about you is true in you. This is the Spirit's work of sanctification. Every day, the Spirit is at work in you so that more and more you begin to think the way that he thinks and desire and want what he desires and speak and act the way that he does. In sanctification, the Spirit changes us to be who we are in justification. He changes you so that what is true about your record in Christ is now true about your heart. Now that's a process, and it won't be complete until we stand before his awesome glory, but it is happening. And it's happening right now. You're not the same person you were yesterday. You're not the same person you were last week or last year. The Holy Spirit is even tonight making you more and more like Christ. And on the day when he presents you to himself, there'll be no more traces of your sin, your burdens, your weakness, your shame. You will stand holy, bright, and pure. And there's the joy. You notice in the text, Jude doesn't say whose joy it will be. Will it be God's joy to present you? Our joy to be there? Is it the joy of the innumerable angels in festal garments rejoicing over the work of the Son? Yes, it's the Father's joy to save for himself a people. It was his love that set you apart, chose you before the foundations of the world, and sent his Son to redeem you. It is the Son's joy to have you, his church, as his bride. We look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews 12:2. You are the joy that was set before the Son, for whom he endured the cross and the grave. And it's the Spirit's joy to keep you for that day, his joy to see us safely home. Now, it's possible for us to grieve the Holy Spirit now, but you are not a burden to him. You're not troublesome or tiring to him. He knew all about the struggles and the trials that you would face. You're not going to surprise him. You can't shock God. These things grieve the Spirit because they take his people away from him. But it is his joy to see his people walking in the truth. He rejoices to see your faith, which is more precious than gold. And he will rejoice when you have the fullness of your inheritance in glory. He's the Spirit of joy, the source of life and happiness. When you are presented in glory, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit will rejoice. And so will we. You were made to worship and glorify God. That's your whole reason for existing. Your highest joy, your greatest pleasure will come in being before your God and glorifying him forever. You were made for that joy. And it'll be a joy for the rest of creation. The angels will sing at the triumph of the Lamb. The earth will rejoice at the revealing of the sons of God. The rocks and the trees will cry out. The stars will break into song. Right now, creation groans, longing for that day. That's what Paul says in Romans 8. But there will be great joy and singing at the wedding feast of the Lamb. God is working in you to present you to himself in joy. His joy, our joy, the joy of all creation. He is keeping you and will present you to himself blameless with great joy. The next thing he does is he reminds us how all of this is possible. Why we are so certain that Jesus is able to keep us and there will be great joy standing at his presence. It's because he is our God, our Savior, and our Lord. Now, by calling him the only God, Jude contrasts our God with the God of the enemies that he warns us about. Now, their gods are just bigger versions of themselves. They take their desires and their preferences and then they write them large on the cosmos. The world around us worships themselves. They believe in the absolute autonomy of the self, that we are free to choose who we are and everybody else must agree with us. Now contrast that with our God. Our God is the only God, the God who is. Our God called the universe into being by the word of his power. He spoke and all things came to be. We don't define him or tell him what he is like. He defines all things. All life lives and moves and has its being in him. Our God is the God who saves for himself a people, who loved us so much he gave his only son that we could have eternal life. He's not like us. He's not just our preferences made big. He's independent of us while we are dependent on him. He changes us. He conforms us. He makes us look like him. He tells us who we are. Our God is able to keep and present us because he is the only God, the God who is there. And second, because he is our Savior. This is the reason Jesus came. Call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We followed the course of this world, followed the prince of the power of the air. We were children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, made us alive together with Christ, who in the fullness of time had come, was born of a woman, born under the law to redeem us who were under the law. Jesus is our Savior. He laid down his life as a propitiation for our sins. That's what John says in 1 John 2. Jesus took the full brunt of God's wrath on himself and satisfied it with his death, turning aside God's anger. He died to pay the price that justice demands, and he rose again so that we might live in him. This is what Paul calls the thing of first importance, the most important message of the Bible. Jesus died and rose again for us. He is our Savior. He rescued us from sin, death, and being damned, and made us holy, gave us life, and will bring us to be with him forever. He is our God. He is our Savior. And he is our Lord. Faith always goes with repentance. They're two sides of the same coin. True faith in Jesus always means changing sides. It means following Christ instead of following yourself in the way of the world. If you are in Jesus, then you belong to him. And this is great news. You are his. It is his responsibility to present you blameless. It's his job to watch over you in such a way that not a hair can fall from your head without the will of your Father in heaven. He will make all things work together for your salvation. But that means you are his. You don't get to live your life anymore. You have no life. Jesus lives in you. Your desires, your hopes, your dreams, they all belong to him. Belonging to Jesus means acknowledging him as your Lord and Master. He gets to tell you what to do. And that is really good news when you think about it. Because what happens when we're left to our own devices? We lead ourselves to death. That's what we do. We're sinners by nature. And the wages of sin is death. The inevitable consequence for breaking God's law and disobeying the God of life is to die. But obedience to Jesus is life. Following his commands is what we were made and intended for. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Psalm 19, 7 and 8. God can present us blameless. There will be great joy because of us, because he is the only God, the one who is, because Jesus is our Savior, who laid down his life for us, and because he is our Lord, the one who directs us and leads us to life in him. And in Jude's last phrase, he continues to lead us in worship of our great God. In light of what God has done, what he is doing in keeping us and getting us ready to present us to himself, and especially in light of what he went through to accomplish our salvation, the only response that we can have is praise. And Jude leads us in singing that praise by ascribing things to God, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. He's not saying that God somehow needs more glory or majesty or anything. God is perfect. He's complete. As his creatures, we can't add anything to him. We don't give him more glory. We don't add majesty or dominion or authority to him. Jude isn't giving those things to God. He is describing God. He's ascribing to him worth. This is the idea behind our word worship. Jude is reveling in who God is and describing what he is like. Our God is glory. He is the overwhelming presence that filled the temple and shut Isaiah's mouth. He is the greatness, brightness, and heaviness of something that is utterly independent and completely different from us. Our God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. He is majesty. Anytime you've been impressed with something big or powerful, looked up at a mountain or gazed at the sea and felt it take your breath, those are shadows and echoes of the majesty of our God. He is all power, all dignity, all might, overwhelming in his immensity and his beauty. He has all dominion. He rules over every atom of his creation, powerfully preserving all his creatures and all their actions so that no one, not one, is random or chaotic or out of place. All obey him. And he extends that rule in a special way over us, his people. He subdued us to himself while we were rebels, conquering our pride. He guards us, protects us, leads us as our king. Our God has authority. Nobody has the right to say no to him. No one has the right to question him or second guess him. No one can answer back to him or accuse him of wrong. The earth and its fullness are his to do with as he pleases. And one day every knee will bow and tongue confess, joyfully or in fear, that he is Lord. These things are true of our God. They have always been true. They are true now, and they will always be true. He is the Lord, the God who is our Savior. And he is worthy of every praise, every thanksgiving, every song of joy. Because he made us, he saved us, and he will take us to be with him. Amen. And this morning down at Calvary, we looked at Daniel's vision of the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man from Daniel chapter 7, and Jude echoes some of the things about God that Daniel saw. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. This is why we're so confident. This is why we are certain and sure that he will keep us, and he will present us blameless in great joy. Because our Savior is the Lord. He's the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man. And to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, what great and wonderful things you have done for us in your Son. Lord, how great and awesome and holy are you. You who are infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. You are the God who spoke all things into being by the word of his power. You are the God who is the creator and the sustainer, the preserver of all life, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. And you are our Savior. You, in your love, sent your Son to die for us that we might live. You have taken our sins and taken the law with its demands and put it to death on the cross that we might be freed from the power of death and the grave. You have given us Christ's righteousness to wear, clothed us in his perfection. You are working in us, changing our hearts so that we look more and more like Christ. You will bring us to be with you. You will come and set all things right, and we will stand with you in joy, proclaiming your greatness forever. Lord, we rejoice that you have set your love upon us and made us your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.